morning we're going to, and we have given a title to this letter that's not looked at as often other portions of Scripture are looked at. It's an interesting letter, and we will be spending some time in it. We're going to call it a letter of encouragement, because that's exactly what it was, and we're going to see why it is a letter of encouragement. Coach John Wooden was the called and named the greatest coach ever by Sporting News, and he was called the coach of the century by ESPN. He won 10 NCAA championship titles as the head coach of men's basketball at UCLA. John Wooden. His memorable mottos and sage advice have enriched the lives of many. He said this, talent is God-given, be humble. Fame is man-given, be grateful. Conceit is self-given, be careful. And he also said, be true to yourself. Help others. Make each day your masterpiece. Drink deeply from good books, especially the Bible. He also had some interesting things to say about encouragement. As a high school basketball coach, John Wooden created what was called a thank you rule for the players. Every time a player scored a basket, he was required to acknowledge the person on the team who assisted him in making the score. Some of the players thought that this rule would take too much time away from the game. However, Wooden said, to give a simple gesture like a nod, a thumbs up, or a wink will only take a second. Wooden believed that if you didn't show appreciation to others, they would have no way of knowing that their contributions were recognized. And without recognition, people start to pull back, both from performing and cooperating with others. And so Wooden said, encouragement is a key element of teamwork and success in any area of life. I think that's very well stated. I really do. 2 Timothy is a letter of encouragement. The Apostle Paul, in chapter 1, begins by assuring young Timothy of his continued love for him, his concern for him, and his prayers for him. In verse 3, he says, without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. And there's people that we pray for, don't we? Night and day. We're really concerned for them. Paul was very concerned for Timothy. We'll see why. He encourages Timothy to persevere as a soldier. In fact, he says, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Timothy. And remember, before God, you are to continue to endure like an athlete, like a farmer, like a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chuck Swindoll has done a lot of writing, many, many books. He has a little booklet called Encourage Me. And in this book, he says, believer, you may be tired, worried, discouraged, and if so, take heart, because the Lord will lift you up if you seek Him. And then he uses the quotation from Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom is that lady who endured a horrible German prison experience because she and her family took care of Jews who were being persecuted just because they were Jews. And she and her family hid Jews for a number of years before, of course, she was caught and imprisoned. And Corrie Ten Boom said, no pit is so deep that he is not deeper still. No valley is so dark that the light of God's word cannot penetrate into that darkness. That's encouragement, to say the least. When it comes to the need for encouragement, I thought of that passage in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 30, where you have David, before he became king of Israel, who was in a deep, discouraging situation. And while David and his men were, the account tells us, while David and his men were away from the city of Ziklag, the Amalekites came and they destroyed the city and they carried the people off, including David and his wives. He had one too many, by the way. But in chapter, it continues to state in that chapter, chapter 30, that David and the men who were with him wept, they cried until they could cry no more because the city was burned, their families were carried off. But it's interesting to notice in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, it says, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." You see, he's really down. He's in a situation of real discouragement. But on his own, it says he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He's saying, "Lord, I need you now as never before." We heard in men's Bible study yesterday morning that it was mentioned in the Tuesday night Bible study. When there is a deep need, don't go to the phone, go to the throne. I never heard that before. In verse 8, we see that David, in the midst of this situation with this enemy coming in and burning the city and carrying off the people, it says, verse 8, David inquired of the Lord, and he said to the Lord, "Shall I pursue the enemy? Shall I go after them?" And the Lord said to him, "Pursue them, and you will overtake them, and you will recover all that was taken." Wow, what a promise. See, when we go to the Lord, we get encouragements. When we go to God's Word, as we will see, Paul tells Timothy, you get encouragement from the Word of God, which you will be sharing with others as well. 2 Timothy is the Apostle Paul's last letter to his spiritual son, Timothy. He wrote it from a Roman prison. And it's interesting, it's a horrible place. You can visit that place today. It's Rome's Mamertine prison, which was actually a dungeon made out of a well, a very deep well. And the Apostle Paul was there. It was cold, it was dark, it was damp. And he was there writing this letter, which you have before you this morning. Timothy himself served the Lord in the midst of a lot of opposition and hardship in the city of Ephesus. And so the Apostle Paul stresses to Timothy, even though there are false teachers there, even though there are those who oppose the message of the gospel, like people do today, there's opposition to the message of Christ. There's a lot of opposition more and more in our society today to the truth of the Word of God. And yet, what are we to do? We're to be encouraged from passages of Scripture like 2 Timothy, specifically chapter 1. Paul stresses the importance of godly living and declaring the Word of God. Continue to give out the Word of God in season and out of season, he said, when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. The importance of the Word of God. In fact, I'm going to read with you, if you will turn over to chapter 3, when you study any book of the Bible, you should say to yourself, what would probably be the key verses or verse for the whole book? Oh boy, they're beautiful. Parts of this are very familiar to you. But let's look at the key verses in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 12. Watch this now. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. For the person who really desires to stand for Christ and let it be known that Christ is your Lord and your Master, you may share your faith with us, but you can count on it. Sometime along the way, there will be those who will misunderstand your position in Christ and the fact that Jesus Christ is the exclusive Lord of the universe and the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and deceivers will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And oh, we have such deception coming from our own government to us today in our society. "But you," Paul says to Timothy, But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And watch 15 now. And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. No matter how young children are, it's so important that we share with them the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fact that Christ loves them and gave himself with. From the childhood, you have known the scriptures. We want people to, our children and our youth, to hear the word of God. This is very important. When the middle school youth started in the evenings, Mr. Jim said, you know, one of the things we're going to do is we're going to be looking at the Bible. We're going to be looking at verses of scripture. We're going to go through books of the Bible and see what has God said not only to people in that day, the day in which the Bible is written, but to us today. From a childhood, you have known the holy scriptures that are able to make you wise in salvation. Here we go, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed. It's given by inspiration of God. There's the source of it. It's profit for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. That the man of God, and we could say the woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The interesting thing about verse 17 is it tells us that the Bible equips us for every area of our lives. There's something there in the Word of God that's going to help us when we're making decisions, when we're at our job, when we're in our homes, when we're communicating with others. There's something in the Word of God because it is so complete. The Apostle Paul urges Timothy to use the spiritual equipment of the Word of God to overcome growing obstacles as he ministers in Ephesus and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that even in the Old Testament, the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 28 said, Lord, strengthen me according to your word. It is amazing. We're constantly, as we're looking at this book, going to be seeing things that encourages us. There's no greater encouragement than you can have than if you allow the word of God to get into your thoughts, into your thinking, so that it guides you. It gives you direction when in discouragement, when things that are hard and difficult come your way. You know, God wants us to take a verse of Scripture. He wants us to take His Word and believe it and use it in our hearts and lives. Psalm 119, verse 28, strengthen me according to your Word. Now, quickly, as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, glancing at the chapter, there's these opening greetings in verse 1 and 2. But let your eyes glance at the chapter. There's Paul being thankful for Timothy's testimony in 4 and 5. I'm thankful for your testimony in verses 4 and 5. And in 6 through 8, he gives him some challenges for his ministry. And those challenges are encouraging to us. They tell us how we can keep going with and for the Lord in a society like Timothy had that was opposed to spiritual truth. And therefore, we have stir up the gift, 1:6. That's the first challenge. Stir up the gift that is in you. Consider your resources in 1:7. In verse 8, you'll notice he says, now don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ or me. And then he says, be ready to suffer for Jesus in 8b. And then the last one, which we will not get to, is in 13 and 14, where he says, guard the treasure of God's word. We're going to talk about how we can guard the word of God. But quickly, let's go back to verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul was an apostle. You will recall that the Lord Jesus Christ chose 12 men, and he called them apostles, and he gave them the power to have authority over demonic forces, to cure diseases. He sent them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom, even to heal the sick. These were the apostles. So technically speaking, there's a technical sense of apostle.
And that is the 12 chosen by the Lord. And then the Apostle Paul, who was not one of the original 12, but he was chosen by the Lord. You remember, Saul was converted to Christ on the road to Damascus. Remember, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus." Can't miss that. That's vitally important. So Jesus reaches down to Saul. And of course, he's blinded by the light. And later, he's healed of that blindness. But the Lord said to him, Jesus said to him, "He is an instrument whom I have chosen to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the people of Israel." I have chosen Paul, who wrote this letter. And he's an instrument that I have chosen. And you know, we who are here this morning, we who know Jesus, you know, you have been chosen. The Lord Jesus in Christ said, himself said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring fruit." God wants our lives to be fruitful for him. And we have been chosen. We've been chosen unto salvation. In fact, we've been chosen to bear the name of Jesus. I know I've told this story many times before, but several years ago in Flower Mound, they still do. They have prayer before the public meetings. And a man got up and prayed, and he prayed in the Flower Mound council meeting and said, "Bless the council, bless the decisions that are made here. In Jesus' name, amen." And a man stood up and he said, "I'm offended by that. You prayed in Jesus' name." And this is how the story was told to me. And a gentleman just quietly said, "My friend, I'm sorry that was an offense, but there's only one way the prayer is going to go up, and that's through Jesus." He got it right. God has given to us the privilege of taking the name of Jesus. And try to use it more in your conversation out in the public place. Because, you know, a lot of people say, "Well, God does this and God..." And he does. I'm not underestimating the fact that we can talk about what God does. But I'm saying salvation, forgiveness of sin, and eternal life comes through God the Son, Jesus Christ. And God wants us to bear his name, Acts 9:15, like he asked Paul to do. In verse 3, the apostle says, "I am thankful to God whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my forefathers did. Without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers day and night." Paul constantly prayed for young Timothy, who was chosen to be leader of the church at Ephesus. And he was experiencing, we're not going to go into the details on that, a lot of problems there as he was trying to encourage the flock and encourage them living in a society which was quite opposed to spiritual things. Paul and Timothy encouraged one another as they prayed for one another. And this is very important. The Apostle Paul, of course, was in prison when he wrote this letter. And he could no longer go out and preach and go out and travel. But he could pray. And the Lord wants us to keep developing our prayer list. I still remember at my home church in New Jersey, there was a lady who was almost blind. She was housebound. And her name was May Riley. And May Riley had a notebook. And in that notebook was Florence and Earl Rogers and their three sons. And there were plenty of pages in that notebook. And she would pray through that notebook. And I would hear people in church say, "You know, May Riley's praying for you." What an encouragement to know that there's somebody who's praying for you. Paul encouraged Timothy by his prayers for him day and night. And sometimes we say, "Well, you know, I've heard people say, you know, we're kind of praying the same thing, we're saying, praying for the same people." Well, add to your list, you know, you don't have to continue to pray for the same. But don't get overwhelmed by the fact that you keep asking the same thing for someone who's lost, for someone who's away from the Lord. Keep it up. Keep praying. Because it's probably Satan who's saying, you know, "Hey, you've asked that many times. You know, you need to quit praying for them." Where's there a verse that says quit praying for somebody? Can somebody show me that verse? There isn't any, is there?
And Paul also commends Timothy in verse 5. He says, I call to remember, to remembrance rather, the sincere or genuine faith which is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Lois and Eunice, of course, were converts in Paul's ministry in the city of Lystra. And they, of course, passed their knowledge of the Lord on to young Timothy. I believe, however, that it was the Apostle Paul that led Timothy to faith in Christ, because he calls him my son in the faith. Then he goes on, dropping down to verse 8, and says, so do not be ashamed to testify about the Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. I don't believe that Timothy was as such ashamed of Paul or ashamed of the Lord. He's warning him. He's warning him that because of all these persecutions that are taking place, and because Christians are being dragged off and they're being persecuted for their faith in Christ, Paul says, Timothy, be careful that you do not become ashamed to testify about the Lord, or ashamed of me. Remain strong, remain certain, remain rather unwavering in your testimony about the Lord. He says, stay true to the Lord. And there's probably people that we know, people in your sphere of influence, who need encouragement to stay true to the Lord. They need someone to encourage them to go on in the faith. And we're going to talk in a while about this kindling your gift. What happens when that flame for the Lord kind of burns low? We're going to talk about that before we end this morning. Paul's encouraging him, don't be ashamed of me, even though I'm locked up for Christ, and don't be ashamed of the Lord himself. So actually, there's the challenges now to Timothy for his ministry. The one in verse 6 is stir up your spiritual gift in the New King James. And then in 1:7, we're going to look at these two for sure. Consider your resources. The first one, again, the New King James translated this way. Verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The laying on of the hands didn't give him the gift. Probably at the time that Timothy was saved, the assembly of believers were together, and there was the prayer over him, laying the hands on him and thanking God for bringing him to faith in Jesus Christ and giving to him spiritual gifts. When we know people come to faith in Christ, immediately at that time, they are given spiritual gifts, God-given abilities to serve the Lord at the time of their salvation. Now, Paul is saying to Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in you. He already had this gift of God in his life. And this is very interesting, because you'll notice the verse starts, verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift. Therefore, why is the therefore? You've heard that before. The therefore is therefore to get you to look back and to be a reminder to Timothy, because your faith is genuine in the Lord, because you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, and you now belong to him, therefore, I remind you to stir up your gift. In other words, the product of sincere faith is faithful service. And you see, those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, somewhere along the line, you're going to be encouraged, you're going to be asked to do some things for the Lord. Because of your faith in Jesus Christ, God wants us to be serving him. God wants us to be using spiritual gifts. And of course, in Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians, the spiritual gifts are listed. And all of us who are here this morning, you have one or more spiritual gift. Now, usually the spiritual gifts are locked into two categories. There's the spiritual gifts that are what are called speaking gifts. And a lot of Christians will say, you know, I can't get up and preach. I can't teach a Sunday school class. I'm not an upfront person. And what they may be saying is, I don't have some speaking gifts.
particularly gifts that can be used in a public setting. But then there are serving gifts. There's a lot of gifts. Remember the two S's, speaking gifts, serving gifts. They're given in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Serving gifts are God-given abilities. And I believe, in fact, Dr. Walford at Dallas Seminary used to say, he thinks every Christian has been given the gift of serving and service. There's some way in which we can help others, even encourage others spiritually. So the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, use the gift that you have and stir it up. Don't allow the flame to go down in light of the persecutions that you see all around you. Our sole purpose on earth, again, is to bring glory to God. And you bring glory to God when you touch the life of another person under the power of the Holy Spirit. When you touch someone else, even if it's encouraging another Christian, this brings honor and glory to the Lord. And this is why we're here. My friends, this is why we're here, to bring honor and glory to the Lord. In fact, there's a verse in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, the words of the Lord to Eli the priest, where the Lord said, "Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." And you know, God wants us to honor him. In fact, the Lord rebuked Eli. Don't miss this now. He rebuked Eli because, "Eli, you honor your sons more than you honor me." And we've got to be careful. God wants us to love and cherish the people and the relationships of our lives. But we don't ever want to honor other people more than we honor the Lord. We got to remind ourselves that he gets first place in all things, the Apostle Paul said in the book of Colossians, that he might be preeminent. So again, please don't forget that verse, 1 Samuel 2:30. "Those who honor me, I will honor." Well, quickly back to this kindle afresh. Keep the fire alive, the flame, the fire of your spiritual gift. And I saw this little article called Lessons from a Campfire. And again, Paul tells Timothy, kindle afresh the gift which you have. And he had the spiritual gift of teaching and proclaiming the word of God. A fire that has died down will not respond well to a large load of logs dumped on it. A fire that has died down, you take dry twigs and you get some more air going towards the fire, and you fan the flames and you bring that fire back up again. And the problem is sometimes people have spiritual gifts and they're using them for the Lord, but they kind of get discouraged and they kind of allow things that they hear to kind of get them down. And you know, probably you could say, "Well, I've been there." You know, and you get discouraged. "I don't know if I want to do that anymore." And that's why Paul's saying to Timothy, fan the flames of your gift. Well, how do you do that? If there's times of spiritual dryness in your life, you don't step out and say, "Okay, I've been spiritual. Now I'm going to do this big thing for the Lord." Sometimes people do that. They go from one extreme to the other. But the idea is take the dry twigs and give some air to the fire. Lessons from a campfire. So what do you do? Well, you seek meaningful sources for spiritual encouragement, for spiritual rekindling. You say, "Well, how do you do that? Supposing I know somebody and they're kind of getting discouraged and they're serving the Lord and I don't see the numbers I'd like to see. I don't see the fruit I'd like to see. What do you do?" Well, number one, you can do these things. Number one, you can pray with a friend. You can pray with someone and say, and tell that friend, "You know, I need my spiritual gift fanned. I'm not as encouraged as I used to be." Find someone and pray with them and say, "Lord, help me to really be doing what you want me to do and see the fruit that you want me to see." Number two, attend some special conferences. Man, there are women's conferences and men's conferences and Christian ed conferences, and these things can really pump you up. I mean, it's amazing. We should use these things to encourage us spiritually. Another one is Start praying personally for one lost person. Think of somebody that you know. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's somebody that you work with. Maybe it's a relative. And just take their name and put it on a piece of paper and really start praying for them. Say, Lord, I know this person is still not saved. Just take their name, put it on a piece of paper, stick it in your Bible, and just keep praying for them. Because you see, Satan will come along and say, well, they're never going to be saved anyway. Probably some people said that about the Apostle Paul. Saul. But he was saved, wasn't he? Pray for a lost person. There's other things too. Start studying the Word of God. Take a topic that you're really interested in and start getting into the Bible on that topic. Like, I almost started one last night. I'm going through this thing. Peace, the subject of peace. It is amazing what God has said in His Word about peace and how we can have peace of mind. There's so many passages of Scripture that say, take care of your mind and your thoughts. Howard Hendricks at seminary used to say, don't let your mind run down alleys. Don't let your thoughts run down alleys. Structure your thinking, he used to say. Keep yourself on target in your thinking, because it says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Take a subject and start your own little Bible study. Write things out. Put it in the Word of God. And this is how you fan the flame of the spiritual gift that God has given to you. And then lastly, he talks about consider your resources, and we will look at this again in the future. Consider your resources. But the first thing he says, by way of you and your ministry, Timothy, rekindle the flame. Rekindle that flame. Take care of what has been entrusted to you. And don't forget, and then we'll end with this verse, that God has not given you the spirit of fear. There's a lot of opposition there in Ephesus, but God hasn't given you the spirit of fear, but you have three resources: power, love, and I like the translation, by the way, a sound mind. Now, some translations use self-discipline, but really, you can translate it either way and you'd be a good translator. A sound mind. God can give you the ability to pull your thoughts together so that your thoughts are so pulled together that you're able to continue to do the will of God, and you can push fear aside, push these things aside, because you fan the flame of what God has given to you, and you realize that He doesn't give you fear. He doesn't say, look, I want you to be afraid of what's going to happen in 2015. He doesn't do that. He gives us power, love, and a sound mind.